So today we're wrapping up parenting. We've gone through our lessons, and we thought we'd just kind of have just a time to just do question and answer, just about any general topic, that things that you've thought about as we've gone through different things of parenting that could be just from a variety of perspectives. And we thought of a few questions we might just start off with to
see the discussion.
Yeah, and then as things come up, you know, feel free to just, if something that gets mentioned you want to follow up with, or you'd like to address something more specifically, just kind of let us know, and we'll kind of have a discussion that way. We talked about, I think, one of the first things we thought was like, what is the most challenging, or what has been the most challenging stage or part of being a parent? And just I think a lot of you guys know ours range now from 4 to 15. And then how old is Julia? Is she
19? 18.
She's still 18? Okay. 18.
Just 18. Just barely 18.
Down to 13, is Jake?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So anybody want to jump in first there? What's been the most difficult or challenging?
I think for us, we would probably agree first 4 years, just the blur and the busyness, the exhaustion, first 4 years and the last 4 years. And all the way to the end of that last 4 years.
Yep.
Have been far and away the hardest for us. I think just the need for wisdom at the end, and really feeling like the need for that outstrips my wisdom. And I didn't feel like that in the first 4 years. Then I felt like I didn't have enough energy. Mm-hmm. In these older years, it feels like I don't have enough wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you feel disarmed when it can't spank anymore. It's like, what can we do that really hurts? And there's just a lot more conversations. The sin is a lot more mature and dangerous. Mm-hmm. And you kind of see that the time is kind of running out. Mm-hmm. And so that's where, and you kind of, like when they're young and you discipline them, they're just right back in your lap. Right? Mm-hmm. Read me a story, mm-hmm. you want everything to be okay. But there's more, I think, potential for relational friction when they're teenagers that can lead to kind mm-hmm. of a more tense household. Mm-hmm. And so you feel it a little bit more when they're teenagers versus mm-hmm. when they're 1 through 4, where
right.
you know, love me, daddy. Please tell me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That reconciliation, you never worry about it.
Yeah. Kirsten, you kind of talked about the from the positive side, like what's been the best, you know, as opposed to the worst.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the middle ages are the best. Mm-hmm. They're, you know, after they can kind of take care of themselves a little more. You're not as tired, but yet they're still dependent on you and like all the cuddles. And you know, if you've trained them when they're little, then you're starting to kind of reap some of those fruits when they're, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, mm-hmm. those years. So we've got some kids in that area right now that it's just really a joy. Newborn stage is the hardest, probably for me. Just, I don't handle loss of sleep very well. And then as they're entering the teenage years, that's been another, any new stage, I guess, has been harder for me, anything that I haven't done yet and I have to learn about. So like with Ben being 2, 3, and 4 now, I'm more comfortable than when Addie was that age.
Yeah.
So she's kind of been our guinea pig. We learn on her, and then by the time Ben comes around, we feel like, okay, I've done this before.
Yeah.
Kind of know where to start,
right.
Get geared up, I know what to expect, whereas at first it's, I don't know what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that, you know, for me, one of the things that's most difficult is that very new, that first newborn. Even like, even during the pregnancy, it feels like, there's not a lot you can do from your perspective, you know, and you know, when the baby's born, you're still, it's like you're tired all the time, and there's, you don't really see any fruit, anything like payoff from all the work that you're doing day and night. And I think that one thing that makes other stages better is that you can oftentimes see things happen because of the way that you're parenting, and it takes a while of investing, mm-hmm. going through those times. What do you think, how's your parenting? Think of, like, from when you parented your first to where we're at now, like, how, what's something that's changed? How has our parenting changed over time as you've matured or as your kids have grown older?
Well, I had, with Addison, it was like she was on this very strict routine, and my day was planned around when she napped, and just everything was kind of laid out for her, and just trying to be very organized, and she has to do this, then she has to take a nap, and so then she's awake, and then she's playing, and then she sleeps, and then just this routine that I had for her. And then by the time Ben came along, it was like, okay, we're doing this. All right, well, he's going to have to sleep now. And then, you know, mm-hmm. it was just kind of just mm-hmm. go with the flow. But it wasn't total, like, he still got his naps in, but it was, with Addy, it was like, we have to be home for the nap. And with mm-hmm. Ben, it was like, you're going to sleep wherever we are. mm-hmm. That was one way that we mm-hmm. changed, just our lifestyle had changed.
I wonder how much more flexible the younger kids are as a result.
mm-hmm. Oh yeah, the house is always quiet for Addie, and Ben could sleep with, you know, somebody could be drumming next door, and he'd be fine, he'd be sleeping.
I think when I would kind of relate this question to even how our marriage has changed over time, but I think going into parenting, I was a lot like how I went into our marriage. I think my view of my role was not quite as biblically defined, and I had a lot more of a passive picture of what I was to be as a husband and what I was to be as a father. And so the more I learned and studied and grew from Scripture and how we see what Scripture says about husbands, there was more of a challenge to embrace that role and take on that role, and that really defined the way that I was a husband. And same thing with parenting. I think the more that we studied about Proverbs and the instruction and the discipline of the father and the role of the father, you know, in the verses that we've studied, it's a lot more active of a role than I think I really started out being. I think a lot more involved in leading, teaching, correcting, a lot of those things.
I gotta agree with that. Early in our parenting, I mean, I did 90% of it. A lot of it was just Dave had a really, really demanding job, and I mean, like, I just could mm-hmm. do 90% of it. I tend to be, you know, pretty structured and everything. And now you have to do a large amount of it just because our boys are young men. Mm-hmm. And so when they turn about 10, it's like he had to step in and do more and more. As they're older, I'm asking more and more, like, I need you to be the one to do this. It cannot be coming from your mother only, yeah. for sure, and sometimes not at all. So yeah, that's a huge mm-hmm. difference. And I don't even think that's wrong. I think that's a stage of life and a stage of shaping them that mm-hmm. I loved doing all that when they were little, but if I would do that now, it would be inappropriate.
Yeah, I think one way that things have changed. I think when your kids are young, they'll initiate with you. Mm-hmm. When they become teenagers, you have to initiate with them. Like, mm-hmm. Jake last night out of the blue asked me to play Madden football with him, which I was like, oh, you're asking me to do something with you? Because normally I have to ask him, do you want to do this? And so I think that's one thing I've learned is, yeah, as they get older, you have to take more initiative. Mm-hmm. And you have to say, do you want to do this with me? You know, they're not standing with a book wanting you to read that to them. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So that's been a kind of a different mindset that I have to be intentional about creating opportunities to talk to them.
Okay, one more, and then we'll see if you guys want to. And it might be, you know, what are some areas where, based on all your interactions with friends and people in the church, where do you see many parents needing support from other believers, from the church, from what are some ways that if you were looking back and, you know, young parents, what would be some things where I wish I had more support in a certain area?
Mm-hmm.
I think one thing Carissa and I talked about was one thing that we didn't get necessarily during church on Sunday mornings, but that we really benefited from was a lot of the bridging between the principles that we learned from Scripture, like in our Sunday school, and then that actual, like, what does that look like? How do I do that at home or at the grocery store or at a baseball game? You know, my kid just threw this thing, and right in the middle of it, you know, like, how do I address it? You know, the very much walking you through, okay, so I need to spank him, right? How do I do that? You know, because there's a lot of gray area, and it's an area where you want to do things, you know, in the right way, a loving way. So I think that having a close enough relationship with another set of parents that is maybe older or feels comfortable, where you can say, you know, this is the way I've been doing it. Is this right? You know, or, you know, there may not be a right way, but someone that you can talk to about principles. I know that we would talk sometimes a lot, and the Lees were another family we would talk to a lot, and sometimes it was, well, you know, maybe if you did this, it might be a little bit more effective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you bring up a good point. I found an article on chalice.com. I don't know if I posted it on Facebook. I don't really post on Facebook, but I think I shared it with Becky.
Yeah, well, you read it, part of it in class a couple
weeks
ago.
Yeah, that's right. And just how there's a tendency where I think younger parents would rather go to a mommy blog and a chat group than talk to somebody who actually knows them and their kids. And there is a there's a safety in going to an anonymous source where you can still keep your reputation,
mm-hmm.
and still keep your illusions, or you don't want the, you know, if you go to somebody in church and you say, I'm dealing with these issues with these, with mm-hmm. my kids, they'll say, yeah, and you need to deal with these in addition
right.
to it, because we see your kids.
Yeah. It's true. Because a lot of our conversations came up because we would have dinner with the Hinses, or we'd have dinner with the Lees, or we'd have dinner
yeah.
with the Wernlings, and afterwards they'd see our kids, you know, and then, okay, well, here's number one. Here's some things you guys can be working on for homework, and
yeah,
it's just because sometimes you don't, like Chris has said, you know, we just didn't know what our kids were capable of being taught to do.
Mm-hmm.
We just thought, well, that's just the way kids are. They're just going to throw a tantrum or, you know, mm-hmm. a lot of that.
Yeah, I mean, we moved here when Luke was 8 months old or
yeah.
so.
Yeah.
And so Addie was like 2, almost 3. Like, we didn't do any of this stuff with her. It was like, oh, she's crying. What does she need? Like, what, you know, we didn't know about, like, you. Biblical parenting, like
mm-hmm.
that you could train them to ask and be kind, and I don't know,
mm-hmm.
it was kind of eye-opening to us when we came and parents were doing things differently than us, and
mm-hmm.
how do you do that? Tell
yeah.
us, show us, we don't know.
Yeah, and I would say you could read all the books in the world, you go to all the mommy blogs, but I know for us, I look at Jack and Lisa Hughes and how they parented,
mm-hmm.
and I remember I was a bachelor, I'd go over to their house around dinner time all the time, and
mm-hmm.
and they would feed me, and I would just watch them, you know, handle dinner. I saw the tense moments when Mark would not
mm-hmm.
eat his food intentionally, and I saw the tension around the table, you know, was, and then his older sister just kind of starting to cry because she knows what's going to happen. And then Jack and Lisa giving each other the look, and then they'd haul off Mark,
yeah.
and I'd hear him wailing in the bathroom,
yeah.
and whacking, and I'm like, huh.
That's how you do
but
it.
Then
yeah.
I'd also see them say, Mark and Luke, or Mark and Nate, you know, come in, and they'd immediately drop their toys, stand up, and start running towards, and just obey them right away.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah.
And I was kind of making the connection
mm-hmm.
between that behavior and what
mm-hmm.
they did at the dinner table.
Yeah.
And,
Yeah, it's very eye-opening
yeah.
when you see, you know, kids who have been lovingly, consistently disciplined
mm-hmm.
to be obedient, to trust your, and to obey that right away.
And even when they're not with you, it stays with them. Like, you know, there's a kid that eats dinner with us sometimes, and every time he makes me feel like I'm the best cook in the world. It's just, "Oh, Mrs. Marshall, this food is just so good. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much." Like, three times during the meal, and then afterwards, too. So, his parents are in this room.
Yep. We should do that at our house.
I just thought that Dave must really compliment Becky all the time. You know, I was at, another one we were thinking about was like, is there a singular or some kind of piece of advice that if you would give this to, you could phrase it one of two ways, either to new parents, like what advice would you give, or just the main takeaway just to parents in general, a piece of advice that you might think if you were thinking about all that you've given, all the counsel that you give to other parents.
Yeah, that's good advice.
I mean, yeah, like, I think any piece of advice has to come with, first of all, like, they become what you are. They don't usually rise above their parents, right? Mm-hmm. Like, whatever you do, you have to be genuinely following the Lord. But just practical advice is you sit on them hard when they're young. Just expect that from the moment they come out, you're not only working really hard to take care of their needs, but you, for the first 5 years, you are relentlessly training every moment, disciplining every moment. Your life is not your own. You have no hobbies. You have no interests. There is no self-care. You are like, you're about shaping these souls for the first 5 years. And after, if you've done that well the first 5 years, then you have the discipline for the rest of their childhood to keep parenting. But you have such a foundation built in terms of how they respect you and how they obey you, mm-hmm. that you don't have to fight those battles anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, every battle we've ever fought with our kids, we already fought at the dinner table between 0 and 5. And just training them, do what you're told, trust your parents, your preferences don't really matter. Like, these are life lessons.
Yeah.
But yeah, I will never, ever regret that we started off with all of them parenting hard those first 5 years.
And we did give them choices. We'd say, you're going to eat your broccoli. Now the question is, and you can choose, is it going to be with or without a lot of spankings? Right? But you're eating your broccoli. And even that, like, you know, with our kids, they still do respect authority even in their teenage years. You know, and it's rare for them to have like an actual push back. It's more passive and sneaky, you
right.
know what I'm saying?
Right, they have to be deceptive
to disobey.
They have
to be deceptive to disobey, but
they instinctively know, I must obey.
I must obey, and I must not challenge us. Mm-hmm. And when they do, it's kind of a surprise to everybody, and the whole family like, shh, something's not right here, time out, what's happening? Mm-hmm. Yes, you're disrespecting authority, you do. You know what I'm saying? So that really does sit very well. And that by itself doesn't make them sanctified. Mm-hmm. It just means that when I'm in the room with them or Becky's in the room with them, they know their place.
The roles are established.
And the roles are established. Now, the trick is getting them to understand that the Lord is always in the room with them. Mm-hmm. And they always have to mind because of the Lord, not us. And so that transition has kind of been kind of, I think, a trickier one. But
yeah, kind of the same, to be the person that you want your child to be. Because they see everything you do, everything you say. When they're little, they copy you. Mm-hmm. They do everything mm-hmm. that you do. You know, if you see my little girls playing with their dolls, if they're loving to them, or if they're speaking harsh to them, you know, might be a reflection of how you're doing. But
they're like little mirrors.
Yeah, so, you know.
Twisted mirrors.
They
yeah.
can.
Twisted mirrors.
You're
going
to find out they're always spanking their dolls.
Well. But another thing, though, is just to be on the same page with your spouse. You know, if a kid asks mom for something and doesn't get it, then go ask dad for something. That's something we didn't allow. You can't, if mom gives you the answer, don't go ask dad. It's mm-hmm. going to be the same answer. Just, they need to know it's going to be the same answer. It's not going to be different. And so that takes communication on our part. And knowing kind of ahead of time to mm-hmm. what we've agreed on already. Mm-hmm. And if just to support each other, if he says something that's going to be this way, that's what I say too, that we're not, yeah. you know, against each other.
Yeah. Just in ideas. Practical matters, there's been many times where one of us said something already, you know, and maybe the other one didn't realize it, and the kids ask, and, you know, we give the opposite. Well, mom said, oh, well, then that's what we're, and then, but that reveals to us, oh, we need to have a conversation. We've had a lot of good conversations about what, how are we parenting on those issues where we may have slightly, you know, we're different backgrounds, different parenting.
So, like, there's
from.
Certain things that they have to ask me for, not him, because he'll always say yes, and I'll not always say yes, and so
I should come out pop. The kids want pop. Yeah, you can have some pop. She's like, no, I want some pop. So now it's like, you guys want pop? Well, you gotta ask mom.
You've been fired.
I've been fired from that role. Yeah.
Well,
is
it clean? That's what we have in our household. There's Mama Queen and Daddy Queen.
Is it Pat? Also, when I've been with them all day and I know what they've had,
right.
they're wanting more sugar. It's like, you've had enough sugar today. Don't ask, because they know if they ask yeah. me, they won't get it. So
yeah.
that's just off limits now. They can't ask him for that.
Yeah. So along with that, I think especially, you know, as I think the overall thing would just be that you're consistent in everything that you do in terms of your word to them and what you tell them you're going to do. And it starts out small even when they don't understand your words, that when they act a certain way, you give them a consistent response. And they so much flourish under that consistency. Mm-hmm. And like you have seen with the Hughes kids, you know, but the way you act in your words, when those are in line, your kids will just truly benefit and blossom from that, to where you, like you said, you're even surprised sometimes. You just tell them to do something and they do it because they know that's expected of them. I've seen the flip side of that a lot too, just interacting with thousands of kids at school, where when a parent's words are very rarely, you know, upheld. I'm going to do this, and then they don't do it, right? They cease to have any meaning towards the kid. And so every time, if there's ever a time when you say you're going to do something and you don't, or you say you're not going to do something and you do it, right, that inconsistently just is extremely corrosive. It's destructive to that parental relationship and that authority. And so I think one thing, I always try to make as few of, you know, absolute rulings as possible, because I want to make sure that anything I said was going to be guaranteed to happen. So if it was, are we going to do this? There's a lot of maybes.
Yeah, we'll
right?
see.
We'll
yeah.
see. Maybe we will.
Yep.
I hope that we will, you know.
And not just discipline type things, but
like, yeah, are we going to go to the park? Are we going to do this? Oh, let's. We might. We hope so, you know. Mm-hmm. Because if we say we're going to do it, then we're going to do it.
And they'll try to get you to promise.
Yep.
Yeah.
Why don't you ever just say yes? Because then I'd have to do it.
When? Right?
Tomorrow. That is a little challenge. I get those questions a lot. And just like, I'm just like, we'll see. You know.
And sometimes it's a great thing. It can be a great encouragement, because there's some things you can, like we have friends, or they have friends, and the parents get a divorce. And they may, you know, why did they get a divorce? And you can tell them, we're never getting a divorce. It doesn't matter what happens. Mm-hmm. You know, and they rest in that, because they know
yeah.
that you always keep your word and that type of thing. Mm-hmm. So there are times when it's very reassuring that you can say, this mm-hmm. is all, this is
good. I think sometimes if they're persistent, you just say, you explain, this is manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to get me to say something to obligate me. And that needs to stop.
Right. The default answer is no if they do that.
Yeah.
Well, now the answer is no.
Yeah.
Try again.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's a favor to them, so they'll learn not to do that over and over again.
They're trying to control their authority, which is what we do with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And everything about the relationship with us, we are teaching them something about their relationship with the Lord
mm-hmm.
for the rest of their life. And so whenever we see them doing something like that, you're trying to control me. I don't want you for the rest of your life to be trying to control God. I want you to rest in the fact that he hasn't given you an answer. Mm-hmm. So you need to rest in the fact that I haven't given you an answer.
Mm-hmm. So we talked about like what to do, and sometimes when they're in sin, and what are some of the fruits, or like what were some of the first things and some of the biggest blessings or fruits that you see of godly parenting that like you can see in your life, other parents' lives, that you, when you compare it to parents who aren't biblically parenting, aren't parenting in the Lord, that you see like this is a tremendous fruit or a blessing that often comes as a result of godly parenting and discipline and instruction.
Peace in the home.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the biggest thing.
Yeah, Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And so, yeah, your home's not it. When everybody knows their place,
mm-hmm.
And there's no confusion in that.
Mm-hmm.
Starting with mom and dad.
Yeah, mm-hmm. between mom and dad, and between mom and dad and the kids. Yeah, it's just there's a lot of peace.
And it's more than just a ceasefire truce. I think there's many homes where there's just separation, walls of separation. I think about like kids that they don't interact with their sibling, and they don't know if they're with their parents. It's just, I go to my room, you know.
Yeah.
So it's a piece of relating.
Yeah.
What do you think? Ethan, same thing. I see, you know, there's peace in the home, and then I see a lot of like I think you talked about those first 5 years as the foundation, is that there's a lot of fruit to those middle years. So the kind of the analogy that we use a lot of times is like a three-stage parenting, where the first years is establishing your authority, and that your kids learn that you're the ones who are there to teach them and train them, and they're to obey you. And then you enter the teaching stage where they learn from all your wisdom because they know that you're the parent and they're the child. And I think that there's a tremendous amount of fruit and blessing that we've seen in these middle years because of a foundation where they've learned. And I see the flip side of that too, where many kids are still rebellious and disobedient, and the parents are still trying to work through that phase one, and it's interfering with their ability to teach our kids and their kids' ability to learn from the parents because they haven't really worked that out. And so there's a tremendous amount of fruit to, and you know, even at high school, I'll tell, and I tell all my peers that 90% of my effort and my difficulty is not in teaching math to my students. It's developing a relationship where the kid wants to learn and wants to trust me to teach them. And that's where 90% of the difficulties come from. And then once that happens, then the learning of the math happens pretty easily. But okay.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I've heard a lot on like social media, and I'd say kind of modern parenting, that if your children behave well at school or in public or with others, but then they're kind of, I don't know, let their guard down at home and they're a mess at home,
mm-hmm.
then you're doing things right because that's their safe place. That's not sound, right? You would want to expect consistent behavior between public and home, right? And
well, the one
if
thing,
they are behaved at
yeah.
home, it doesn't mean that you haven't created a safe.
Well, they can be, my take would be, they can be acting consistently, but it can still give that impression because oftentimes there's not enough observational data out in public if they're seeing them, and they're able to kind of hold up a good behavior for a while. But when you're at home, because there's
mm-hmm.
such a long duration, they can't keep that up forever.
Yeah.
And so that eventually, you know, they're going to sin, even if they're roughly behaving the same way. The same thing would happen in school, and as they spend more and more time there, they're going to have those sinful interactions and those type of behaviors. In general, that's kind of my...
Yeah. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
And I would say that God's authority is manifested through the parents. And so if they're disobedient to the parents, that's more of a reflection of their disobedience towards God than disobedience towards teachers. And so I'd say that would be a major problem. And I think what you said, I mean, the sample size is too small. A lot of times kids might be really good to their teachers because, you know, that gives them social credibility, or they get something for it. You're right, there might be some self-serving reason why they want to be known as a very good kid. They love the compliments that they get. But if they're nasty at home, it's not because it's a safe place, it's because that's their heart all along. You know, it's just one of defiance towards authority and a me-centered worldview. And I mean, you guys have known people who like act one way at church and then another way at home. Well, they're self-centered in both cases. I mean, they're looking for praise in one venue, but control in the other. Mm-hmm. What are you gonna say?
Yes. I would say, that said, I would rather my kids do their acting out at home. 100% of the time.
Yeah.
I want them to do it at home where we're gonna fix it
yeah.
and correct it, and where we can see their hearts. What's scary is the kids whose parents think that they're angels and their friends are like, huh.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I actually think there's something very good about not them misbehaving at home, but parents being willing to see it mm-hmm. at home and dealing with it in a way where the kid knows they're not rejected, right? They're not ridiculed. They're not abused.
Mm-hmm.
But it is dealt with, right? Like, whether they're 4 and they're still throwing tantrums, or whether they're 14 mm-hmm. and they're just kind of getting nasty. In either case, I want it to be under my roof, and I want to be looking for it and expecting it, because there's sin in their hearts,
mm-hmm.
every child's heart.
Yep.
If you think your kid is a saint, if you're like, I just have an unusually good 14-year-old, you're blind. You don't.
Yeah.
There is no unusually good 14-year-old. 14-year-olds are just bad people. So,
yeah.
Yeah, so I wouldn't say, like, celebrate that they're bad at home, but celebrate that the Lord's letting you see that they're bad at home.
And that's why when they're teenagers, how they relate to their siblings and to their friends, that's their truest expression, I think, of who they are.
Yeah, to their siblings.
Good question, Drew.
So I have a different question. Starting out, obviously, we're new parents, are going to be new parents.
Mm-hmm.
How do you navigate... Like, Becky, you said you parented the kids 90% of the time, and that'll be very similar for our situation. And so, like, how do you navigate, like, different convictions of what's a sin and what's not a sin?
Between the parents,
mm-hmm. of, like, oh, that's just being a child, or, you know, I come home and I see if that's a sin and it hasn't been disciplined, or, you know, vice versa, she sees something, and I'm like, it's not that big a deal. Or, like, how do you navigate that beforehand, like, having no idea what that looks like, or what that's going to be, like...
I would say the first rule of thumb is that if the wife is being more strict, always let her. Because she's the one who has to be with the child way more than you do. So don't ever pull your wife back from being strict unless you see that she is like sinfully angry, abusive. You know what I mean? But if she's walking in the spirit and just has a different idea and she's the stricter one, don't ever pull her back. Because you're undermining what she's trying to do to have a stable home and a well-behaved child and all those things. So I say just rule of thumb, that's the first thing. But the second thing is you two should probably have somebody that you trust. That, you know, when we kind of look at who do we want a parent like, it kind of we both agree on this person and just regularly go to them anytime you guys don't agree on something. That's probably the best thing. Otherwise, you're going to, you know, resort back to what you were raised with, for better or for worse, and so is she. And that you're either copying your parents or reacting against your parents, right? And that's just not a good way to decide how to parent.
And I would say too that two things to support that. When it's with your kids, it's very important that you always strongly send the message that, you know, you're in line with what she says, and you're even, you know, above. Like, you disobeyed mama, well, now you have to deal with me, type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, like, we've had a ton of conversations about it. Just helps us to think through what's going on in the heart of the child, so that we're consistent. So that if she's seen something at home, you know, 8 hours a day,
mm-hmm.
that I'm not seeing, oh, this is what I've seen, and this is happening, and they're saying this, and doing this. And then we can talk about, well, why do you think it's happening? Okay, so what's, like we always used to say, you know, what's foolishness and what's rebellion type of thing, you know, because that's like our, like, spankable offenses type of thing like that. So a lot of conversations.
Yeah. Well, and if it's something that we've told the child not to do and then they do it, that's obvious. But if it's something like, oh, they spill their milk at the table, you know, that's just being childish. Like, they're going to do things that they just make mistakes, and so there's a difference between if they've been told and they're disobeying, or if it's just like an accident.
The other thing I would say about that is never, ever discuss that in front of your kid, even when they're babies. Like, you just get into the habit of, we wait and work that out between us when they are not around, from the time they're babies. Like, how are we going to teach them to come when we call? I didn't like the way you did that. Never discuss it in front of your kids. Or debate, can they do that, can't they? I don't know, let's think about it. It's always like, we'll talk about it by ourselves and then we'll get back to you, because you don't want them to ever see a crack between you.
Yeah.
They will exploit it.
Yeah.
Weakness, attack!
Well, we often say, they ask me something, I'm like, well, Mommy and I, we're still talking about that.
Yeah.
You know, we need to talk about that.
And this would be another piece of advice. If you're the dad, a lot of times you will be by default the good cop, the good guy, the celebrity. And it would be easy to become very self-righteous as a dad, because you see your wife losing it with the kids. I mean, kids just have a way of pushing anger buttons in the godliness of way. And I remember Becky's grandmother died, and she had to leave immediately. And so what was going to be like a 4-day adventure, I think it became a 9-day adventure. And it would be interesting to have like a phone line of the various conversations. You know, it's like day one, oh, we're just doing good. They're eating dino nuggets and just, you know, we're nailing this dad thing here.
You should have heard day nine.
Shut up! Shut up!
Shut up. Home,
no! They don't care what it is, it's no. You know, so that was kind of like the progression. And I hear Becky going, hey. Right? And then she came up like, they're yours, you know? So it was like this weird role reversal at the end. And I was like, okay, I will never silently judge my wife for that again. Not that I was before. But if I was ever tempted to. Yeah. But that was eye-opening. It was like, okay. And so that's why, you know, going in, doing the second shift, and any doing the second shift, as I call it, where I'm going to go in, give relief, give them bath, give them time. Because, even though that's what she's chosen to do, that's her full-time vocation, it still is all-absorbing. You never get a break from it. You're living at your workplace, so to speak. And,
yeah.
And, and I think the other thing is that the world constantly devalues full-time moms, right? They devalue them. And so really recognizing it and serving in that way and being kind of as a default supporting that. And not that you can't have your own opinion. And I think as the kids get older, your opinion is going to mean more, especially when they're teenage sons and you have to develop that relational element. And kind of, and I think as kids get older, the girls get girlier and the boys get more masculine.
Boy-ier.
You know what I'm saying? There's kind of a difference, and so kind of like the male battle with lust is something that women don't quite understand. And Becky knows that, and I know that, so kind of being the interpreter, or like when the girls are kind of like, you know, reaching puberty and they're just getting like
crazy.
It's like, this was funny a minute ago, what happened? You know, so as they kind of get older, then that's when same gender parenting has to increase.
That's a really good question.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Pastor points for you. Thank you.
What extra biblical resources might you recommend? I mean, outside of scripture itself, and outside of maybe having a close family you can model after? I mean, what other resources might you recommend for parents?
The two that come to my mind, you know, there's Shepherding the Child's Heart. It always gets mentioned. It's very good in the principles of from start to finish, focusing on the heart of the child more than the behavior of the child. I think that's very crucial. And then the balance between discipline and instructing your children. I read a good one called Gospel-Powered Parenting, which just really brings up the balance of, you know, that your kids are always going to be sinners and they need the gospel through your discipline. Your goal is not just, you know, their behavior and not just training them, but also preparing their heart to receive the gospel and to believe the gospel. Those are really two helpful ones for me. And we like the, when they're newborns, like the baby wise, the schedule and the stuff like that, with some practical stuff since we hadn't done, you know, feeding them and stuff, and them sleep and stuff like that. But
I think for teenagers, Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp is really good, and The Disciple-Making Parent by Chap Bez. So when you kind of have to make that transition to being more like instructional, conversational, and have more of a relationship-based parenting approach, those were two good books that kind of helped with that transition for me.
The Disciple-Making Parent is very good for your
Bettis
stage.
Yeah.
Chap Bettis, Bettis.
And then Age of Opportunity. And I think the title alone ministers to me, like, oh, we just discovered this. What an opportunity.
What an opportunity.
It's
yeah.
Not the age of purgatory. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's about
this
the
is
teenagers.
An opportunity.
This is an opportunity.
I'm glad we discovered this now, not later. You know, so
we say that to each other a lot.
Yeah.
I'm glad we discovered this now.
It's by God's grace it came out now.
But I mean, I think just most important resource is the off button. That's the most important extra-biblical resource, is the ability to not have them on the screen, because that is what's going to force you to parent. And I mean, older parents in the church, that's because they're the ones who can say, this is the issue with your kid, this is the book for you right now. You know, I mean, I'm somebody who I read two parenting books a year, like one that's always the same and then another new one every year. And I would look back then, I'm like, I can't actually remember hardly anything that was truly, truly helpful that I found in them. Everything that was really helpful was like, you know, John Mornley saying, oh, this is what you do with a 15-year-old boy, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So I just can't emphasize enough, like, just being humble and transparent with at least one older parent couple.
I think one thing we talked about where young parents need support. I think you always hear about this generation as the first one that's growing up as iPhone natives. Well, we're the first generation of parents growing up with iPhone native kids. And if I had to do something over again, I would lock down the internet way sooner than we did.
And way stricter.
I would say, and way stricter. And I think part of it is, we were kind of up at the generation, like trying to figure out how you handle all this technology. Because if you homeschool, you have a computer. When your kids go to school, they come back with a Chromebook. Do you know what I'm saying? So there's technology is just kind of this fact of life, and unless you go Amish, you're always going to have to deal with it and deal with the screens. And I think that's one of the new challenges of parenting. And I would say keep your kids off the screens recreationally as much as possible. And I think we've done some thinking about different ways to de-screen your kids. I think that was something that Alvin and I, that was one of our projects that we were kind of working on. It's like, how do you kind of navigate all this? And so I feel like we have a better strategy now than 5 years ago. But that would be my advice to you. If you have kids who are on the internet for any reason at all, have filters. filters in place.
And not just filters. You have to check. They have to be in public. I mean, like, not just my kids. Other kids we've counseled, worked with here. I mean, like, the things they can get into by age 11 mm-hmm. are mind-blowing. Like, not things... I'm not a naive person, but, like...
Yeah.
You know? Like, kids who are at home with two parents and...
Yeah, and I think that it's important to hear, like Vicky's saying it, the things that they can get into, it's important that we're not approaching it as setting up a wall that keeps all the evil from coming into your kids. Because the evil is in the kids, mm-hmm. and they're searching.
Yes, they're searching.
They're searching. And so it's not, we can't focus our attention, right? It's creating those barriers is to keep that, you know, kind of the, sometimes you use like the werewolf analogy, like the, you know, in the full moon turn into this monster, right? You have these kids that have this monstrous sinful flesh that's seeking it out, and you're trying to restrain that evil from seeking out and finding all of those things that it could, in the same way that God restrains us with his restraining grace from doing all the evil that we could do if we had no boundaries. If there's many times where I can look back in my life and I would have done lots of other worse sins if God had not restrained me from that through godly means. And so knowing that, you know, we have to keep these things out, and we have to, even when we have a perfect wall, we still have the monster, you know, to deal with in the sinful.
Which is why the off button is wonderful, because it's what's going to force you to keep talking, playing games, being together. You know, just all the things that build that relationship that are going to help you so that your kid isn't, you know, girls Googling, why am I so miserable? How do I cut? You know, like, just things that you're like, what?
And a couple of products I would recommend. There's a circle filter, which on a router level can filter content.
And it has a pause button, so you can just pause the entire
button.
Household's internet.
So your kids come back with their Chromebook, that would be a way of filtering that. Then we've installed Canopy. And I often wonder if you send your kids to public school, do you have to take a Chromebook, or can you just furnish your own computer?
You have to use theirs.
Have to use theirs, So you need to have Disney Circle for that. And then I'd put Canopy on all their devices. And then I would say, instead, don't give them an iPhone or a smartphone. There's this product called Gab Wireless, and you get a smartphone, but it can have... It looks smart, and it has messaging, phone, you can use it for a GPS track, you can track them, has an MP3 player, calculator, calendar, and that's it. So it is impossible to look at porn.
There's no internet.
Device. Yeah, and I would say if your kids have a smartphone and it's not filtered,
they are looking at porn,
guaranteed. So I would just take that back, say you're getting this instead, and this is all you can do with
it. And if you think your child is the exception, you are wrong.
Yeah.
Do you guys do like a technology curfew?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they all have to leave their phones and everything upstairs. You're only allowed to use things upstairs in the public spaces, which we only have a couple. Mm-hmm. And then they all have to leave them there plugged in. They never go downstairs to the bedroom.
We read their text, we audit them.
Yeah.
We catch them looking at something that's, even if it's not...
even if it's just looking at sports, and they're not supposed to be. They lose it for a month.
Yeah. So it's like no recreational internet. It's kind of the rule right now in our house.
How did you guys transition Julia leaving the home, you know, from now she's on her own now? And
Julia, we learned a lot with her. She's our first. She had a smartphone. By the time she was maybe 15. And we learned a lot. And by the end, you know, Julia, because of her walk with the Lord, she came to the point where she asked us to put more things on it that would curb her from a number of different things. She removed apps, put it so that I could be the only one to put new apps on her phone. I mean, things like that that she was doing. And that taught us a lot about, oh, this is the level of care we need to have. With these things. This is what she was even able to get into, which had nothing to do with pornography. I mean, that's why filters aren't enough. It's not porn that they're all looking for. They're looking for all these other things where the world just gets their hearts. And so for her, it was a totally different set of things. But we asked her, do you want to have a smartphone when you go to school? And she said, I do because I need it for these reasons, but I want you to put all of the filtering that you have on it, and I want to have this accountability. Mm-hmm. So when she comes home, she still opens it up and says, go ahead and look at anything you want. I'm leaving it in your bathroom overnight.
Yeah.
And she voluntarily does that.
Yeah.
And you know, she's an adult. Like, if she chose not to, that would be her choice. She's living on her own now. And you know, when they're 17 is when we start telling them, basically, you get to make your choices. And if they're catastrophic, we will veto them. But otherwise, you make the choice and you kind of live with it. And we walk together through that. And so over that rough age 17, that's where she got to the point where she realized what she needed.
Yeah.
So we'll probably do the same, something similar with Nathan.
Yeah. Nathan's indicated that he'll keep his Gap wireless phone. And if he gets a computer, it'd be Canopy. But ultimately, maybe they could just go to a computer lab or borrow somebody else's phone.
Yeah, if they want it, they'll find it.
If they want it, they'll find it. I mean, that's all you can do, but...
And that's why that, like when I said we parent all the way to the end, like the last year with Julia was like our hardest year ever. And it was because of so many of those things. Because we're trying to get, you know, we're praying that she will be making these choices on her own. And I would say it was the last 6 months that she lived at home that it was like, she did. She owned it. And you know, we pray that all the other kids do by that point. But if not, you know, when they're 18 and they move out, they're walking with the Lord, or they're not. And, you know, so we try to parent all the way up to the end, and then...
Yeah. And we are paying for a hefty portion of their college, which may or may not happen, depending on the choices that they make. I mean, so as long as we have, like, some ability to use input, I mean, if they're making catastrophic decisions, we're not going to say,
yeah,
well,
finance
yeah,
that.
Go ahead and join that fraternity. I mean, I'm sure nothing bad will happen. You know, we're not going
to We'll make great friends.
Well, it's 10 o'clock. It's time. All right. So next week we'll start on marriage.
Yes.
We'll be talking about marriage. So. I'll pray for us. Father, I think it's been a blessing just to be able to talk and to share in the journey of parenting with one another. I thank you that we have one another and that you've given us these children to be stewards of and to raise and to teach them to know you, to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I pray that you'd bless these efforts, help us to grow, just help us to be just as flexible in our parenting as we are in our own walk with you, constantly being corrected and trained, rebuked, admonished, and let us just to be growing in wisdom, loving to be corrected and loving to be encouraged, and that you might continually grow us into the image of your Son, and that it might glorify you by raising godly offspring. And we pray for your blessing and that your Holy Spirit would enable us and give us the strength to do that by your power, in Jesus' name.
Amen.